Today, as you heard from Robert and saw by the lighting of the candle, is the first Sunday of Advent. Unless you have a Catholic background, Advent probably does not get your motor running. But it is a special time, and many Christians see the four Sundays before Christmas as preparation for the main event. And we should at least know why. First of all, in one sentence, Advent is a season celebrated by Christians as a time of waiting for and anticipation of the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Christmas celebrates the birth of Jesus, and Advent reminds us to remember and prepare for that celebration. This remembrance and preparation is not for the holiday parties or Santa Claus, not even family meals, but the remembrance is of that special night thousands of years ago when Jesus was born. And the preparation is of your heart. There are many ways families can celebrate Advent at home. You can set up a nativity scene, although if you have a cat, it could get a little interesting. Right? You can read an Advent devotional together, or even light your own Advent candles at home. But the favorite is the Advent calendar. You've seen them. They look like little houses and have 24 windows. And behind each window, there's usually a piece of candy or a small, inexpensive gift. The child opens a window each day to get the prize and counts down to Christmas. The last window is open on Christmas Eve. Excitement building. Only 10 more windows. Only 5. Only 1. Christmas Eve. Yay! Hey, it wasn't that funny. Yay! This may seem a little boring for adults without children, so some companies have stepped up their game. Aldi's has a wine Advent calendar. And there's a tiny bottle of wine behind each window. There are others that have different types of cheeses or craft products. But my all-time favorite comes from Tiffany's, a diamond a day. Now, that's an Advent candle I can get behind. And if you see Mick, hey, you can mention it to her. These choices may be getting away from the message of Advent, but you get my drift. Find a way to count down the days and anticipate Christmas. The Bible does not mention Advent. And for some of you, there may be questions as to why we are observing something that isn't found in the Bible. But if that's your criteria for religious observations, we would have to do away with Ash Wednesday, Blue Christmas, Christmas trees, Easter egg hunts, and not to mention Black Friday. I was raised Baptist, and we did not celebrate Advent. However, when I was a child, there was a feeling of anticipation. First of all, stores didn't put out Santa and the decorations until after Thanksgiving, nor did the neighbors decorate their houses before then. So there was Halloween, which wasn't like it is today, hardly anybody decorated, then Thanksgiving, and then you started to see a few lights here and there, and as the days of December passed and you saw more and more decorations, you knew Christmas was close. In fact, my family's tradition was to put up the tree on Christmas Eve. Deacon Randy shared with me this morning that his family, Santa Claus, brought the tree, so they didn't even have decorations until Christmas Day. Advent connects us to centuries of church tradition. Church tradition is not our final authority, but we are not the first generation to live faithfully to God's word. And we would be naive to blindly disregard a practice that has been rewarding for so many. Because of its long history, there are songs and litanies written just for Advent. Advent slows us down in the midst of a crazy season. The Christmas season seems more and more to be heading toward insanity. Even though Black Friday is no longer contained in a 24-hour window, and there is Small Business Saturday and Cyber Monday, shoppers still stampede retail stores fighting over the latest must-have toy or that $99 television. Advent teaches us patience. As we observe Advent, God can grow patience in our hearts by demonstrating that God is patient and not because God is slow. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Amen. By remembering the longing for Christ's first coming, we see God's mercy. God did not rush into swift destruction of those who are against the things of God, and does not do so today. Now that I've told you more than you ever wanted to know about Advent, relax, that is not what this sermon is about. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the seasons and the times you've given us to pause and reflect. We get so caught up in the minutiae of our lives that we forget sometimes that there is something much bigger than us, and it's only through slowing down can we feel it. Amen. There are four candles of Advent, and they can represent different ideologies. But this year, as in most years, we are using hope, peace, love, and joy. And today we lit the candle of hope, and hope is what I want to talk about. Advent is about anticipating the birth of Christ. Even when we allow cynicism to take over, when we think that person, that church, that institution will let us down. When we hear, whatever you do, don't get your hopes up, because whatever it is, whatever it appears to be, it will burn you. Just give it time. Advent confronts all of this and says God has not abandoned the world. Hope is real, and something is coming. Traditionally, the Christmas year begins on the first Sunday of Advent, and usually we look toward the gospel for familiar stories of Jesus' birth, like Mary and Joseph's trek to Bethlehem, or to the prophet Isaiah for what is believed to be the foretelling of Jesus' birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I love that Jesus' name is Wonderful. Of course, that's only in the King James Version and said to be the result of a tired scribe, but in other translations say Wonderful Counselor. But I still like it. But anyway, today I have decided to use a different passage or passages. I have decided to use Habakkuk, rather the beginning of Habakkuk and the ending of Habakkuk. For the beginning is very different from the end. Habakkuk is a little-known, obscure Hebrew prophet who lived during the time when the kingdom of Israel was collapsing and Babylonians were in power. The Babylonians were a cruel and violent people who oppressed the Israelites by forcing them to pay tribute. When we first meet Habakkuk, we find him having a debate with God. He is unhappy with the injustices that he sees, and he wants to know how long he must cry out before God will respond. Habakkuk not only condemns their injustices, but also questions why God seems silent in the face of so much evil. Let's listen again to the sort of thing Habakkuk was saying in the verses Sandra read to us. This version comes from the Message. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, "Help, murder, police," before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. Habakkuk could have been writing about today. Gallup polls say that we, Americans, are watching less news than ever before. It could be because the news seems to be getting more grim and more horrific every day. This year, we were exposed to terrorist bombings in India, Sri Lanka, and Australia, killings hundreds at a time. The people of Syria continue to suffer in ways we can hardly imagine. Israel and Palestine are still at each other's throats. If dozens are killed by suicide bombers, we hardly even notice it's become so commonplace. Fires in Australia and the Amazon rainforest are causing devastation to humans and animals. The domestic news is not much better. Scandals, waste, dysfunctional public services, and even more dysfunctional public servants, school shootings, human trafficking, the abuse of children, the elderly, and the disabled. children having to be taught what to do if there's an active shooter. No place is safe, church, school, not even Walmart. Habakkuk could have been commenting on today's news. How long, O Lord, must I call for help before you listen? Destruction and violence are all around me, and there is fighting and quarreling everywhere. Justice is perverted. Hopeless. Let's set the scene. Picture it. Israel is in moral decay. There's violence and injustices everywhere, and Habakkuk is trying to make sense of it all. He feels that God isn't doing anything, and he asks, how long, O Lord? And he asks because he truly expects God to do something. But, and this is a big but, when God decides to act, God sends an army to defeat the Israelites. Yes, Habakkuk is crying out against injustices and hardships and wrongdoings, and God's answer is to send the Babylonians. Can you imagine? God does not answer Habakkuk the way Habakkuk wanted God to, or even the way he expected God to respond. Picture Calvin from the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes. He's swinging on a swing in the school playground. Picture a bully named Mo, twice as big as Calvin. He wants to swing and says, get off the swing, Twinkie. Calvin responds, forget it, Mo, wait your turn. The next frame has no words. It just shows a huge roundhouse punch that sends Calvin sprawling. The last frame has Calvin on the ground with a black eye musing, it's hard to be religious when certain people are never incinerated by bolts of lightning. We struggle with this too. Where is God with that bolt of lightning when we want it? When you hear that story about another school shooting, something in your heart says, how long, O Lord? Why do you make me see iniquity? What makes this book stand out is that Habakkuk was arguing with God. Some may feel it inappropriate, but it's better to deal with the issue than pretend that nothing is wrong. In the movie The Apostle, Robert Duvall, a Pentecostal preacher, loses his wife and his church. At one point, he yells at God, God, I am mad at you. To complain to God is an act of faith. We don't argue with someone we believe do not exist. How long do I have to cry for help before you will listen? Don't you ever feel like that? I know of a time when I did. I don't even remember the circumstances today, only that I was miserable about something. I remember flipping through my Bible, hoping for some answer, some comfort that could be found in its pages. I stopped flipping and read what was on the page. It was Psalm 13. How long will you forget me, God? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I remember thinking, yes, this is what I feel, forgotten. I made that my prayer. It feels like you've forgotten me, God. I feel like you've turned your back on me. Will you ever remember that I'm here? Between the tears, I let God know that I felt alone and forgotten. I began turning the pages once again, randomly flipping, still looking for something to help me through this moment. I stopped again and read. This time it was Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget a child at her breast? Or show no compassion for the child of her womb. Yes, she may forget, but I will not forget you. It was as if a burden had been lifted from my shoulders. I began to laugh and feel lighthearted. Nothing had changed. No answer had miraculously appeared. Everything was just as it was a moment before. The difference, I had hope. God had not forgotten me. God could not, would not, forget me. Whatever the outcome, if it was exactly like the hope it would be, or even if it was not at all what I wanted, I would be all right. And isn't that the key? To use Pastor David's language from last Sunday, be content even if the result is not what you wanted. But this is not how it turns out for Habakkuk. Instead of a comforting pat on the shoulder and a hug, God says, yes, I know all about the violence and iniquity, and you bet I'm going to do something about it. But hang on to your hat, because my plan is to use the Babylonians to discipline my people. The Babylonians, the pagan idol-worshiping, power-hungry Babylonians. We would be dismayed if we prayed that God get us out of an abusive situation and we end up sleeping on the couch at our sister's house that includes her wife, 5 kids, 3 dogs, 2 cats, and a gerbil. Oh, God, I want it out, but did I really want to come here? Habakkuk felt the same way. In verse 3:16, he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. The phrase, my body tremble, is a genteel translation. Literally, he's saying in Hebrew, my guts trembled. Habakkuk is describing an anxiety attack. Of course he's having an anxiety attack. His nation is about to be overrun by a barbaric horde. But now, let's turn to the end of chapter 3. These 6 phrases of beautiful poetry have an edge. In roughly ascending order, Habakkuk describes the severity of what would soon happen to Israel. Though the fig tree does not blossom. Figs were a delicacy. If the fig tree did not blossom, you would miss them, but this would not be a real hardship. And no fruit is on the vines. Grapes were primarily used for wine, so once again, you could survive without grapes, but it wouldn't be the end of the world. Though the produce of the olive fails, olives were used mostly for olive oil, and olive oil was used constantly for cooking and for light. With this phrase, Habakkuk is describing a real inconvenience. But then notice what happens. And the fields yield no food. Here he's talking about genuine suffering, even starvation. Though the flock is cut off from the fold, sheep were used for wool and occasionally for food. They were fundamental to the economy. If your crops failed, then your herd of sheep would enable you to trade with other people. They wouldn't be able to do this after the Babylonians came. And there is no herd in the stalls. Cattle were not often eaten. They were used for heavy farm work, vital to surviving, much less thriving. Habakkuk is describing a scorched earth policy where you burn and kill everything in sight. He is saying after the Babylonians get done, we will not be able to recover the next year. We won't have the means to start over. We won't be able to farm our land. We won't be able to survive. His guts tremble. His lips quiver. His legs give out. Habakkuk cries as we would cry. He's stressing as he thinks about life after the Babylonians. As I was searching for illustrations of this point, I ran across an email. This man's wife left him. His ministry was removed. His business is suffering greatly. He can hardly make ends meet as he's trying to be the father to his kids. He writes, not being able to see any cracks of daylight, not being able to even imagine a scenario where things get better, where my life returns to normal and the sadness and heaviness are gone. That is dark, dark, dark. I understand that our hope is not all there is in this life, but trying to mentally overcome my circumstances by thinking about heaven or something, I guess I'm not spiritual enough for that. I'm just being honest. Obviously, I believe God can change things in the blink of an eye, but the fact that I have cried out to God for years and God hasn't changed things leads me to believe God isn't interested in doing so. And of course, the thought that God is against me is pretty hopeless and fearful. This man is hopeless. But instead of thinking God is against me or that God isn't interested in helping me, as the writer of the email states, watch what Habakkuk does. The entire book of Habakkuk hinges on this point. After crying about the things that will happen if the Babylonians come, Habakkuk uses a simple word, yet, and takes us down a completely different path. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. Don't you find that amazing? Habakkuk can rejoice even while his gut is trembling. He can trust in the integrity of God when he doesn't understand the plan of God. He's quaking, yes, but he also has quietness and joy. This raises the question of how. How can we trust God even when the earth is scorched? Remind yourself of the great truths about God. In several places in the Bible, the star of the story repeats all of the things God has done for the Hebrew people, how God had been there for them. This is what Habakkuk does. Before he gets to his stirring conclusion, he recounted how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. This reminded him that this same God is working with the Israelites now. Same thing for us. Start a gratitude journal where you list how you've seen God move in your life. Then when things get a little hairy, read your journal and see how God moved in the past and know that this is the same God that is with you now. Repeat and remind as necessary. If you want some practical, anybody can do suggestions, I have those too. Come to church. You did so today, good. Come next week and the week after that. I miss you when you're not here. And Hebrews 10:25 says, don't avoid worshiping together. There's something special that happens when we come together as one body to worship Christ. When you come to church, sing, as Judy was trying to tell us during her performance. Ephesians 5:19 from the Message says, sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God. We usually think of our singing as unto the Lord, and it certainly is. But did you know that we are also singing to each other? We are supporting, encouraging, and admonishing each other. The favorite hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, uses the present tense, it is well, not that it can be well or that it should be well or it was well, but he says, it is well with my soul, especially since the author wrote it after some traumatic events in his life. His son died at the age of 2. The Great Chicago Fire ruined him financially as he had invested heavily in property. He had planned to travel to Europe with his family. In a late change of plans, he sent the family ahead, promising to join them soon. The boat sank. 4 daughters died. It was then he was inspired to write these words, it is well with my soul. And lastly, when you come to church, listen, Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Come to church and listen to the word. Hear of God's power and his kind intentions. Repeat. Remember, rehearse. Remind yourself of God's power. Are you part of a small group? Do you have spiritual friends, folks who will encourage you and support you in the scorched earth? We need friends to repeat the truth of who God is, to remind us of God's love. Sometimes when we are in the midst, we can't remember this, but others can remind us. Habakkuk remembered the Exodus, and it made him possible for him to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. That makes me smile because it reminds me of mountain goats. See those little black dots? That's goats on this dam. Check them out as they climb. There's food, some sort of grass, maybe even some salt, I'm told, and they climb to get it. Habakkuk had gotten some heartbreaking news from God, but said through all of this, God would give me whatever I need to get where I need to be. God would make Habakkuk's feet like those goats so that he can climb above and away from his situations, from hopeless to hope. As Robert read, as we lit the first Advent candle, hope is being able to see that there is light